1 Samuel 17, and we'll read together verses 38 through 47. And as we do that, we're going to read down through verse 54. But before I do that, let me just summarize what has happened so we have the context and its completion here. So in chapter 17 and verse 1, the thorn in the side of Israel, the Philistines, they've encamped at Succah, and Saul and his men of Israel have camped in the valley of Elah. And so, as you can imagine, a valley in between the two, the Philistines on one side, the men of Israel on the other, they're facing one another, ready for battle, and there is this giant, whom we all know as Goliath, in the valley, taunting Israel and challenging any man from Israel to come and defeat him. And he does this for 40 days. And as he speaks, Saul and the Israelites become greatly afraid. And in the meantime, David's father, soon to be King David, David who has been anointed already but not enthroned, he's sent by his father to the battlefield. And in order to check on David's brothers, that is his father's sons, and as he arrives, he sees what's going on. He becomes concerned that this giant is blaspheming the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, and he offers to go and fight him. And he does so because he's confident in the Lord that he can do so, because as a shepherd, he's killed a bear, he's killed lions, as he says in the text before that which we'll read. And so in an act of faith, he offers to fight Goliath. And so Saul, who is king at this time, offers his armor to David, which doesn't work. And so, as we know, David will, by faith, take up his sling and go that route. And so Saul concedes. And so at verse 37, we are told that Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And so then we read at verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head, and also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David. And the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaarim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. That's the reading of the Word of God. Now, how many of us here love this biblical story, this account of David and Goliath? David slaying Goliath. The speech that David gives here to Goliath is one of my favorite speeches in the Old Testament. And so when we consider a text like this, an account between between David and Goliath, how should we approach it? That is an important question. Men have pointed out that if we're not careful, we'll fall into moralism. That if we read this story, perhaps if some of us have learned in Sunday school as youngsters, if we read this, if we hear it read to us, the lesson we walk away with is David had faith and courage and overcame the giant. Therefore, you should have faith and courage so that you might overcome the giants in your life. Others tell us that if we miss Christ as he is presented here in this account, that we've missed the boat, and that's the way we should approach this text. And so when we think about the scriptures that such appeal to, they will draw us to Luke 24:27, where on the road to Emmaus, Jesus is talking to the two disciples, and he rebukes them because they were sad that Christ had to die, and they didn't know that the Christ had to die according to the Old Testament scriptures. And so Christ then, we are told in verse 27 of Luke 24, it says that he did this, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And that is a rich verse concerning the Old Testament. Jesus started with the law, the first five books of the Bible, continued with the prophets, and showed these two men all the things concerning him written in those books. And so, therefore, the Old Testament is ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that being said, I will say, even though a person or an event in the Old Testament might serve as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not negate the fact that in God's providence, those types, actual people, were actual people, I should say, in space and in time, and that they carried out the events about which we read. And so what am I saying? It's not either or. When we read a passage such as this, we should learn from David's example. We should walk away with application to our own lives concerning what David has done here. And at the same time, we ought not miss the glory of how Christ is typified in even this event. So I think it's both. And so we read a moment ago from 1 Corinthians 10:6, where Paul talks about some Old Testament events. And he says, these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Moreover, in James 5 and verse 16, James there is encouraging Christians to pray fervently, to pray earnestly. And he points to this guy in the Old Testament called Elijah. And he says, the prayer of a righteous man, the fervent prayer of a righteous man, avails much. But here's what he says in James 5 and verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And so James is pointing out that Elijah was a man just like us. And so like him, you too can pray. Not that we're going to perform all of these miracles and be in the same context in the history of the redemption purchased by Christ and all of this. But what it means is that these Old Testament characters are examples either for us to follow or not to follow. And as I've already said, these types in the Old Testament lead us to the Lord Jesus. And so as we think about what is going on here, I would simply like to give us the big picture, maybe more of a Sunday school lesson this evening, but to think of the big picture, what must we see when we read about or talk about this battle between David and Goliath? And so tonight, let's consider three lessons that we learn from this battle. What's the first one? I think the first thing we see here is that the battle between David and Goliath teaches us about ungodly fear. Ungodly fear, right? I mean, here's Saul, the commander, the king, with all the men of Israel, and the Philistines have come. And we're told at least twice that when Goliath would come down and say what he said, that they feared. Back in chapter 17 and verse 11, it said, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Verse 24, they became dreadfully afraid. And so they have this ungodly fear. And this ungodly fear is the fear of man. Now, when you think about Goliath, why was this wrong after all? I mean, Goliath was like 9 feet tall, according to what is written here. The head of the spear that he carried, depending on who you read, was either 2 or 15 pounds. His armor was 126 pounds. So imagine some guy like Andre the Giant, or maybe taller, 9 feet tall, sporting this armor, having the spear and the sword taunting you. What's wrong with being fearful of that? Well, there's a few things here. Number one, God had promised victory to his people when they trusted in him. For instance, in Deuteronomy 31, I'll try to make it through tonight with my voice. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 8, it says there, and the Lord, he is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. And in Joshua 1:9, it says, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage? Be not afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so God had made these promises to Israel that he would go before them and win the battle for them. And he had delivered them already greatly from the Egyptians and demonstrating his power there. And yet in 1 Samuel 8 and verse 20, that's where we find out that Israel wanted another king. They had really rejected God as king, and they wanted someone who represented the other kings of the earth. And so Saul becomes the man. He was head and shoulders above the rest. Well, in 1 Samuel 8:20, they tell the Lord, Israel, they say, they want him that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And so here is their chosen king, the king in place of God the King, and he's not fighting their battles. He's on the sidelines with his knees shaking and tremoring, along with the rest of Israel. And so at this point, we can say Israel is walking by sight, not trusting in the Lord. Well, do you ever fear man? Do you ever fear harm from another man, another person? Or maybe that if you do something or don't do something, you will lose favor from that person or that person's friendship. The fear of man can come in so many different ways. I think of a child who gives all of his candy to those around him because he wants to be their friend. Now, there are some genuinely loving young people, some children who do love in that way. But how many of us have done something like that as a child? An author, Ed Welsh, says that we can identify the fear of man in many ways, and here are some that he lists. Do you struggle with peer pressure? Do you struggle with being a people pleaser? Or do you see your own self-esteem as critical? Are you always second-guessing your decisions? Are you easily embarrassed and avoiding people? These are signs that you have the fear of man. And so then the question is, what is the cure for this ungodly fear? And we'll talk about David and how he did not have the fear of man as we see here. Well, our Lord Jesus in Matthew 10 in verse 28, he gets to the point quickly there. He says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." You see, you've got two choices: fear man or fear who? God. So one negates the other. In Isaiah 11, 1 and 2, it's spoken of our Savior there, that the Spirit of the Lord would be upon him, and that this fear of the Lord that he would have would overcome the fear of man. And that this fear of God, the fear of the Lord, would be produced by the Spirit of God. So all that's to say that if we do have a fear of God that helps us to overcome a fear of man, that is produced by the Spirit of God. So remember Saul earlier in 1 Kings, we've seen him already, and how for a short time the Lord was with him, but the Lord took his spirit from him, gave him this distressing spirit, so that David would have to come and ease him and play the harp for him. Well, God set his heart on David, and God gave his spirit to David. In chapter 16 and verse 13, we are told there that now the Spirit had come upon David. And so that's going to be the key to David here as he approaches this giant. Having the Spirit of God, and having the Spirit of God to produce a healthy fear of God that overcomes the fear of man, even if he's 9 feet tall. And so as Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." And so we learn here something of the fear of man. Israel, Saul, they all feared Goliath. He was but a man, a big one, no doubt. And that leads us to the second lesson, and that is this battle between David and Goliath teaches us about true faith. You see, this is the difference between David and Saul, between David and the men of Israel. If you look at verse 45, David tells the giant, "You come to me with the sword and all these things, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp." And he goes on there. But he says that the Lord will do this. For in verse 47, "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Now perhaps part of this was David relying upon the promises of God and the victories that God had given to Israel in the past. Also, men think here that David was given certain knowledge, that it was inspiration from God. Nevertheless, he knew that God would be the one to deliver Goliath into their hands. And God's glory here is ultimately David's concern, as we'll see. And so we see then that true faith trusts in the promises of God, and that true faith leads to action. You see, Israel's fear, Israel's lack of faith paralyzed them, really. It petrified them. And so they were fearful because they did not have faith in Jehovah of Israel, the Lord of hosts. And so, yes, it is by faith that David accomplishes this great feat. It is by faith that David kills the enemy and strikes him dead. And so, it is by faith that Christians have accomplished great things. Maybe winning a sporting event. Kind of doubt it. But maybe that's in there. But I'm speaking of things more like speaking the truth when it could cost you. Offering correction to a loved one. Confessing Christ before men. Staring death in the face and looking beyond it at the glory to come. These are the things that faith can do, and that faith, like David's, can accomplish. But remember this, even faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, is the gift of God. So even if it were David's faith that helped him, that enabled him to do this, that faith is from God himself. Lest any man should boast, we are told. And so that leads us then to the last thing here, and that is that this whole battle between David and Goliath teaches us about our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do I get to this? Well, first of all, I don't think I have to convince you that David was a type of Christ. David was the prophet. David was the king of Israel. David led the Israelites into Jerusalem, into a time of peace. Ezekiel 37, verse 24, caused the future Messiah to come, my servant David. Jesus, of course, was born of David's lineage. But how might David serve as a type right here? Because we have to be careful when we talk about these things, because just because there might be a similarity with some Old Testament character in Christ, we have to be careful not to force such a type. Types have to prefigure the person and work of Christ to come. So as you think about this, think about the following. As you think about Israel gathered here on the mountain facing Goliath, Israel needed a substitute to fight her battle. They were unable. They were paralyzed. They could not do it. And so really the scene begs for a hero to come out of nowhere and fight this battle and kill and put an end to this giant. And so our Lord Jesus is the one who is our substitute, who would fight the battle for us, the battle of salvation. David is sent by his father to the battlefield. Remember, I summarized that earlier. And so our Lord Jesus Christ is sent to the battlefield of humanity on the earth to fight this battle for us, in our behalf. And so once he arrives, David, that is, once he arrives on the scene, he's rejected by his brothers. I didn't tell you that. You may have read it before. But they become jealous of him, and they try to dissuade him. Well, what does the Bible say about our Lord Jesus? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And they were the ones actually who lobbied to have him put to death. Well, we also see that David, he goes to battle as a shepherd boy. Not yet as the king. He's anointed, but not installed. And so David, he's coming from his father's house where he had been keeping the sheep. And the reason he was probably there was perhaps he was not of age to go to war. And so his dad sends him, he comes, he goes to the battle, not in the armor of Saul, but he goes carrying his shepherd's stick, his shepherd's bag, and a few stones. Well, our Lord Jesus fought the battle as the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And of course, David goes to battle here on behalf of his people. Think about that. David goes out not as this man of valor, this man of war, mighty on his chariot, but he goes out as a little shepherd boy. He fights the battle. He kills the enemy. And guess who reaps the benefit of that victory? Not only David, but the house of Israel. So the Lord Jesus Christ enters the battle of salvation, defeating sin and death, Satan himself, and he's raised unto justification. And who reaps all the benefits of that? Well, he reaps the benefit as the victor. But as he said, as it said about him in Matthew 1:21, he shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so then we see that David defeats his enemy with his own weapon, that is Goliath's weapon. He hits him with the stone, but he also pierces him and cuts off his head with that sword of Goliath. And so Jesus himself defeated his enemy with his own weapon. Satan is a liar, and Satan is a murderer. It's death. And so our Lord Jesus defeated the serpent. He crushed the serpent's head on Calvary's cross through his death. And so how do we partake of that? We partake of that by believing in Christ, turning from our sins and trusting in him. And this is interesting because what we have here is this picture of the conquering king. I mean, David here destroys his and the enemies of Israel. And of course, Christ comes as our king, conquering all his and our enemies. And so then this account here, this battle, teaches us a lesson in the fear of man, a lesson in true faith, and also a lesson in salvation. You see, really, what is at stake here? David tells us. He tells us in verse 47. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. Israel needed to learn that it wasn't won. The battle was not won with their strength, but that the Lord is the one who wins the battle. And before that, he says that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. The large picture here is that God Himself gets the glory. As we say, soli Deo Gloria. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for our King, King Jesus, who has subdued us unto Himself, who has conquered sin and death, the curse of the law for us, and that we reap the benefits of His work, His battle that He fought. And Lord, that He protects us from all of our enemies, even the last enemy, death itself. And we also pray, Lord, that we would have the faith of David so that we might accomplish great things in this life. We ask in the name of Christ, amen.